chapter 2, verse 19 through verse 24. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. God's people are to have many things in common. That is, they're to possess common spiritual attributes. The Bible teaches us that the three remaining spiritual gifts are faith, hope, and love. And they are the gifts or spiritual characteristics that all of God's people are to possess. We are to have love, we are to have faith, we are to have hope. And all of us should possess, all the people who have been born again, who are God's people, should possess these Christian characteristics and attributes in quantity. Because we possess spiritual things that are said to be available to all people, we can do more for God, and God can be glorified in what we do for him. Oftentimes, when we think about possessing the same characteristics or having what we sometimes call having things in common, we think about those things that are not spiritual. For instance, there are people who have an affinity for one another because they like the same kind of food, or because they like the same kind of music, or because they have the same kind of hobbies. And when we look at our religious situation today, we can see that churches are emphasizing people having something in common as a reason for attending church. Here are the young people, here are the golden 50s, and here are the people who like sports, and here are the singles, and they emphasize these things that they have in common. Sometimes churches emphasize the common age of people. Here are the 20-year-olds, and here are the 22-year-olds. Sometimes churches, as I said, emphasize hobbies. And many Baptist churches today are building great buildings with gymnasium and other places for people to come and share a common interest. Here is the ceramics department. If you like ceramics and painting ceramics, then you come to our church. We have a fantastic ceramic department. And you can share your talent and energy and love for ceramics with other people. That involves a lot of other activities also. People are constantly reminded that we've got these things in common. There are churches even that emphasize money. All the people who attend a particular church have the atmosphere of wealth and success. We of our church share a mutual success, a mutual wealth, and therefore we are pulled together because of this common thing we share, which is our ability to have wealth. Some people sometimes glory in being poor. That is, our church, we want all the poverty-stricken people. We don't care for these moneyed people. We're emphasizing poverty. If you're not poverty-stricken, then don't come to this church. There are a lot of things that people can have in common. But all of these things, though they may exist, are not the most important things that we can have in common. And this concept of having things in common or sharing things is mentioned by Paul in the 20th verse when he writes of Timothy that I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. Now, Paul had previously written in chapter 2 of things that these people had in common. He said, I understand that you have the same mind. That is, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. Now notice, having the same love, being of one accord, and having the same mind. Sometimes we speak of people who obviously care for one another, a husband and wife, and say, well, these people have the same heart. Sometimes we look at people who get along real well and we say, well, these people have the same mind. That is, they think a lot alike and therefore they get along very well. But in verse 20, Paul speaks of a deeper and more vital union between himself and a preacher by the name of Timothy. It goes much farther than the mind. It goes much further than the heart. The word that's translated like-minded means that they possess the same soul. And what Paul is writing in verse 20 concerning Timothy is this: we possess exactly the same soul. Our souls are alike. Not only do we have the same heart, not only do we have the same love, not only do we have the same mind, but our souls are alike. We live and preach and teach and work for God as though we possessed a soul between us. We are like Siamese twins as far as the soul is concerned. Not only are we joined together in a purpose, but our very souls are knit together, as it was said of Old Testament men on one occasion, as of David and Jonathan, that their souls or hearts were knit together. And because of these attributes that Timothy possessed and Paul possessed and many of the Philippians possessed, they were able to do a great service for God. And Paul depended on Timothy because they had this same attitude and possessed this same soul. He wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 16:10, now if Timothy come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he works the work of the Lord as I also do. Paul said of Timothy, he works the work of the Lord, and I work the work of the Lord. And we have this in common. We have the same work. Have you ever noticed how people who are in the same profession are normally drawn to one another in conversation? Two physicians, two teachers, two cattle ranchers. These people, when they are in a group of people and are finally introduced, or by talking to one another, find out they're in the same kind of business. They share and they talk and they feel close. And Paul said of Timothy, we're engaged in the same business. He works for the Lord, and I work for the Lord. And Paul said, because of this, Timothy is going to come and see you. And when he comes and sees you, he's going to return and tell me the truth about you and how you're getting along. Verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy shortly to you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. Paul was concerned about the Philippians. He knew that they were going to be suffering more and more as time continued. And that even as he was facing death, they also would shortly be facing death. Not a natural death, but a martyrdom. And Paul said, I'm so anxious to know about you people and to know what your state of mind is and how you're thinking. And I want to know, because when I know about you, when I hear from you, and I'm going to send a dependable man who thinks like I think and loves like I love and who has the same kind of soul that I have. In fact, we even share souls. We're so very close. And Paul said, I want to know about you. I want to know what's happening. I want to know what's going on. And I was reminded of this kind of interest that we should have for one another when I visited in India recently. V.M. John had written to this church about a year ago, and he had said, my wife is having trouble, physical trouble. She's expecting, but she cannot give normal birth to the child. She must have a cesarean. And I mentioned it here in business meeting one Wednesday night, and someone said, I move that we send them money. I don't know, whatever he'd ask for. I think it was $100 or something of that amount. And our people just said, if he needs it, send it to him. And that's all we'd ever heard about it. We got a notice from him later that he had a little boy and that his wife was doing real good. But on a Thursday, after we had gotten there on Wednesday, he came to me and had his wife and this little boy with him. And he started crying. And he said, how are people at Southwest? And I said, well, they're fine. You know, I didn't really think all that much about it. And he said, I thank God for them every day. I pray for them every day. And I was very pleased that he made that kind of statement. But he kept on insisting that there was something more. And he said, Brother Penn, in India, no one but a rich person can have the kind of medical attention that we had. And you people sent us the money so that my wife would live and my little boy would live. He said, had it not been for you people, it's likely that my wife would have died and this little boy would have died that you see here. And they were just radiantly happy. And he kept on asking, how are the people in Southwest? I pray for them. Now, Paul felt like he would be made happier by knowing that the people in Philippi were happy and prepared for their service to Almighty God. And he indicates that if he can send Timothy, and he can find from Timothy's visit that these people are sincere, dedicated, faithful, believing the Word of God, trusting God, that it'll make his life a great deal less burdensome. That's why I wanted to know about the people at Philippi. He wanted to know about them so that it would relieve his mind as to their condition. And Paul said, I'm going to send Timothy. And then after he is gone and I have heard from you, then I can have good comfort when I know of your state. And Paul said Timothy would care for you as I have cared for you. You know, when people possess the same kind of mind, the same kind of heart, and the same kind of love, and the same kind of ambition, and they work together for the Lord Jesus Christ, it wouldn't be unusual for them to possess the same kind of care for people. In fact, you would expect it. And Paul said of Timothy, he will naturally care for your state. And this word naturally is translated genuinely or sincerely. And it's a rather unique word because it is spoken of children who are legitimately begotten and desired by their parents, who will naturally care for your state. Paul is saying when Timothy comes, he will have the same care and love for you that parents have for children that they have planned for and prayed for and asked you to give them. This is what Paul is saying. Timothy possesses this kind of care. He has this kind of interest. It's the same interest, Paul said, that I have, that I am filled with. He will naturally, genuinely, sincerely care for you. And this care that is mentioned is an unselfish caring. You know, sometimes we care for people, but we do it for a very selfish reason. I knew a man once who requested prayer for a man who was very ill, and I wondered just what his interest was in, because I knew the man to be a rather tight-fisted and greedy human. He made the request again. Brother Penn asked the church to pray for Mr. So-and-so. He's one of my best customers. And since the man was involved in a pharmacy, I thought, well, we ought not to pray for him to get well then, that he'd just have a long, substantial illness. You know, Mr. So-and-so's been sick for a long time. He may die. He's my best customer. Well, what should we pray for? If we pray for him to get well, then he'll not be your best customer. I suppose we ought to pray that he have some long, lingering illness so that his living and his illness will benefit you financially. You know, if we're not careful, we will have a very selfish interest in the welfare of other people or in the activities and actions of other people. The care that we may profess to have may be a care that is to impress, to manipulate, or to influence. But this is not the kind of care that Paul said Timothy possessed. When we think of an unselfish caring, a caring that is In accordance with the Word of God, we think, of course, of Jesus Christ, who cared for us without any regard for himself at all. But there is another example, an illustration, and that is of the Samaritan who was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and saw a man wounded and bleeding in the road ditch. Other people who came had passed by on the other side, the religionists. But this Samaritan picked him up, gave him first aid, and then took him to the closest motel and said, "I want you to take care of this man and I'll pay the bill, whatever it amounts to." And the point I'd like to make is that he never, as far as the scriptures are concerned, he never revealed any motive for helping this wounded man, the Samaritan didn't, except he had compassion on him. Oftentimes we think that the tragedy of other people gives us an opportunity to manipulate or to impress them. But this possesses in it a very degrading attitude. And it's very difficult sometimes to let our light so shine before others that they can see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, and not at the same time use the gratitude that people may have toward us because we've helped them, and not use those people to gain power or to impress or to manipulate. When we have trouble, we remember the people who come and help us. We know the people who come and help us. We're grateful to the people who come and help us. But that gratitude and love can be canceled rather quickly if we ever are saddened to know that they did it only to put us in a position where we would have to go their way and say what they wanted us to say and do what they wanted us to do. And I suppose all of us have had the sad experience of someone saying, "Would you do so and so?" And you didn't feel like you ought to do it, but they would then say, "But I helped you. I came and helped you when you're in trouble, and now you won't do this for me." And immediately you can see why they came and helped you when you were in trouble. But Paul said, look, Timothy's not coming as a spy. He's not coming to you in a heavy-handed, arrogant, bossy fashion, but he's a man who loves you like people love their children. The children they have prayed for and God has blessed them with, and he's coming to see how you're doing, and he's going to tell me the truth when he comes, and then when Timothy tells me the truth, I'll rejoice to know that you're serving God, that you have adjusted to your problems, and that you don't suffer an undue anxiety about your present state. Paul knew that Timothy would put them first, as he had done. In verse 21, notice, "For all seek their own, and not the things which are Jesus Christ." And obviously, he's referring to preachers. And Paul said, "I don't have another man that I'm acquainted with that seems to share as deeply as Timothy does the interest and love we ought to possess for you people." Whether verse 21 is hyperbole or not, that is, "For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ," or that Paul really down deep in his heart said there's not but one man who can do justice to this task of going to Philippi and finding out what's going on. But Paul really said to the Philippians, everyone seems to be worrying about his own plans and not the will of Christ. And that phrase, for all or everyone, as I said, might be hyperbole or overstatement. It's really hard to believe that of all the men that Paul knew, there was not another single man who had the same kind of love. But the statement is there nonetheless. For all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. Everyone seems to be worrying about his own plans and not Christ's will. And I suppose one of the most discouraging encounters that I have from time to time is combating or confronting or being exposed to the idea that many, many people have that Christ's will for them is for them to do whatever it is they want to do. It's rather strange that people oftentimes look to serve where they want to serve rather than being very, very careful to choose their place of service because it is where God wants them to serve. And I can tell you that in one respect, we're in a lot of trouble. And I mentioned this to you before, but it's really true. We speak of our competition. And I know we speak of it in a general way. And that is the church, as far as presenting a place that, you know, people would want to attend. But when I say we're in a lot of trouble, I mean from the viewpoint of presenting to people the idea that if you will come to Southwest, we will have the thing that you will have in common with all the other people that you want to be with. That we can present to you a program for the aged and a program for the middle-aged and a program for the youth and a program for the preschool. That we can run a kindergarten, that we can run a daycare center, that we can run recreation programs, and whatever your needs are, we've got the facilities to do it. We are in a lot of trouble because we cannot meet competition in that respect. But really, the discouraging thing is not that, to me, is not that such churches exist. That's really not the discouraging part, because there have always been churches that cater to the flesh. The thing that discourages me is that I come in contact with so many of God's people who just ask you, is that what you've got? If you don't have, we're not coming. And so the question is not, what is it that Christ would have me do? Let me take this book and let me judge the church or the churches by this book. If we're judged by what we can offer, then we will be judged unworthy. If we're judged by the Word of God, I rejoice in being judged by the Word of God. And this is what Paul said of Timothy. I just can't find a lot of people who are not seeking their own. That is, people who think like they think and care like they care and do like they do, but they're not people who care for the things of God. Like Demas, who forsook Paul. And the explanation for his departure is he loved this present world. Some way, somehow, we've gotten the idea that if we don't like it, we ought not to do it. That if it inconveniences, it's too much of a problem. That if we have to bend or give up in any way whatsoever, then God is asking too much. We're like people or children shopping for toys, or people shopping for an automobile. It has to be the color I want and the kind I want, and we've never asked ourselves, really down deep inside, what is it that God wants me to do? What am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to care for? You know, here's the thing. In verse 22, Paul said, Timothy has the very same interest in preaching the gospel that I have. For you know the proof of him, that as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. And this word proof means the state of being tried and found to be true. It's really tested and passing the test. And Paul said, you know that Timothy's passed the test. Said, we have a father and son business. That's really the idea in it, like a father and son. And like we would say, we have a father and son business. Our interests are so much alike. And he has served or sacrificed and shared with me the servitude that I have toward God in preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they thought so much alike and cared so much for the same things that Paul said of Timothy and said of himself, I'll send Timothy and I'll send him immediately when I have time to see where I stand. That is, Paul said, I've got some personal problems I'm working on right now, and I'm going to deal with them, and then I will send to you immediately Timothy. And then Paul said, I may come myself. The idea is that whether Timothy comes or whether I come, it'll not make any difference because we think alike and feel alike and know what God wants us to do. I think the obvious lesson from this relationship of Paul and Timothy is this. It is a lesson of unity. Paul said in the second chapter, in the second verse, I want all of you to be like-minded, to mind the same things. I want you to have the same love, love the same things. I want you to have the same purpose, that is, be in one accord. Agree that this is important and stick by your agreement. To have the same mind, that means to literally have the same things in mind. And have the mind of Christ, as he stated in verse 5. That is, let all of you think like Christ thinks. And have the same care one for another. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. What I've said this morning comes under the category of what many people have categorized as practical Christianity. As opposed to evangelism and as opposed to doctrine. You know, we sort of divide things up into this is doctrinal and this is evangelistic, and this is practical. The reason we're weak in evangelism is because we don't have the characteristics of that which is said to be practical. By this Jesus said, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one for another. When God's people are immoral, when God's people bicker and quarrel and fight, when God's people go their own way without caring about one another, you have killed any evangelistic efforts that that church might make or attempt. And I say that as a matter of instruction and not a matter of rebuke, because I don't feel that in Southwest Church. But you know, we can't just love one another and care for one another and not be evangelical in our lives either. We've got to witness and work. They all go together. They're not separated from one another. They fit together and they work together and complement one another. Let's be conscious of these things. And would to God that all of us possess the same soul, just the same soul. We'd be so close together. We'd be one mind, one heart, one spirit, one love, and one soul. So that as one great organism, we can function for the glory of God.